Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two, and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. Teach us about the message of Jesus. Teach us about faith. Teach us about ourselves. Grant us, O Lord, the heavenly perspective to see things as you see them. Open your word to us this morning, we ask it, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our son Philip called a few weeks ago, and as we listened on the phone, we could tell he was very excited. Philip, as you probably know, is doing college student ministry with international students at Purdue University. And Philip had invited a student from Taiwan to be involved in Bible studies, prayer meetings, and social gatherings, even though this student was not a Christian believer. The student accepted the invitation and for a couple of years now has been involved in the Christian student group. A few weeks ago, this student was meeting with Philip. And as they talked, she was saying, you know, I go to Bible studies, I pray, I'm doing the things that Christians do, so perhaps I should actually profess belief in Jesus and become a Christian. So Philip invited her to pray. And in that prayer, she gave her life to Christ and became a Christian. And Philip was so excited. He wanted to call and share the good news with us. And it made me think back to when Philip was a senior in Purdue studying mechanical engineering. He was doing very well academically. He had had impressive summer internships. And he had an enticing job offer in a manufacturing firm in Chicago. And it was at that time that Philip called us to say that he thought God was calling him to work in ministry on campus with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And Joy and I said to him, yes, that's what Dad did after college. We think it's a good ministry, but we think you should work as an engineer for a while, pay off your loans, and then go into ministry. But Philip persisted. He felt God was calling him into ministry rather than to work as an engineer. And in time, Joy and I came to agree and to see how God was using Philip to touch the lives of many international students, some of them atheists, some of them Muslims from countries where it is illegal to even talk about Jesus. In InterVarsity, these students find fellowship and faith while studying in a foreign land. God has used Philip in this ministry. Philip was right. It makes sense now. But it didn't make sense then from the standpoint of reason and human understanding. Sometimes quite often, in fact, the call of God defies reason. Just imagine how Joshua and the military leaders must have felt when they were trying to capture the highly fortified city of Jericho. They needed a battle plan. They needed a strategy. They needed cunning. And this is what God said to Joshua. I'm quoting from Joshua chapter 6. "See, I've handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days with seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing trumpets. Where they make a long blast on the ram's horn. As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead." Right. Can you imagine if you were one of those soldiers hearing that this was your battle plan? Priests, trumpets, shouting, marching around the city seven times? That does not sound like a very reasonable military strategy. It required great faith to trust God to obey those instructions. Or imagine how difficult it must have been for Daniel, being thrown into the lion's den, when all he had to do was lie and say that he wasn't really praying to God. Or for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a few chapters later in Daniel, when they refused to worship the king's idol, being thrown into the fiery furnace. How would you have responded in their situation? I know I certainly would have been tempted to bow down before the idol with my fingers crossed, pretending to worship it, but in my mind thinking to myself that I'm really worshiping God, and that would have avoided the fiery furnace. These stories and many more are referenced for us in Hebrews chapter 11, from which our New Testament reading comes this morning. It's referred to as the faith chapter because it talks about the great examples of faith that are told on the pages of Scripture. And it's easy to forget what faith actually looks like. We become so familiar with the word, so familiar with these stories that we forget that faith means trusting God with all our trust, even when we are afraid, and it doesn't seem reasonable to do so. Can you imagine how afraid those soldiers must have been marching around Jericho? Or how afraid Daniel must have been going into the lion's den, or his companions into the fiery furnace? Do you remember what the message of Jesus was? There's a lot of Jesus' teaching, of course, contained in the Gospels, but it's summarized in a couple of places by the simple, but we forget how provocative statement, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near to you." Believe, that is, have faith, trust in the good news. Faith is at the heart of the gospel, radical faith. And once we understand it, the call to faith can be quite challenging. Repent means turn around 180 degrees. It means abandon the way you are living. Forsake the things you are trusting in. Surrender trying to be in control. And trust God. Have faith. Believe in the good news of God coming to offer love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We often like to think of Jesus as a gentle, mild-mannered, reasonable teacher. And at times he was, but he was also provocative. He challenged people to re-examine the way they were living and to give up trying to be in charge and trust God by following his ways. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, upset a lot of people with his message. They took offense. People didn't want to surrender to God. They liked being their own gods. Thank you very much. There's a part of us, the sinful part, that wants to remain in charge, to be our own God, to be self-focused and self-serving. And yet Jesus makes these startling, controversial, and divisive statements about himself. You remember what he said? Things like this: "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. I am the light of the world. I give living water that wells up to bring eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. From the world's point of view, from a human point of view, these are not reasonable statements for a human being to make. Those are words that are provocative. They call for the hearer to take a position about Jesus. Will we believe? Will we trust that Jesus is the light of the world, the eternal Son of God, the living bread, the giver of eternal life through water, the way to God? Or will we object and be offended? The message of Jesus is not milquetoast. It's not some nice, insipid, bland, humdrum word of encouragement. It is fire. Jesus sets hearts on fire, either with blazing passion for him, consumed by the Holy Spirit who burns up the vestiges of sin and self, leading the person to be all consumed with God, or Jesus sets hearts on fire by provoking offense, condemnation, and rejection. As people respond in different ways to Jesus' radical call to faith, even some families become divided. The faith Jesus calls for is not bland, peaceful, milquetoast, but fire. Faith is not just a shallow intellectual assent to the existence of God. Faith compels resolute action that leads people to do ridiculous things, like playing trumpets while walking around the city 7 times, like defying the ruling powers to face ravenous lions, or like refusing to worship an idol and instead face the fiery furnace. And fear and reason go hand in hand as barriers to that kind of faith. Reason says, let's think of a way out. Let's pretend to worship the idol, but really inside we believe in God. Reason says, let's play the trumpets and march around, but let's also have a battle plan. Reason is not itself opposed to God in faith. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that as fallen, imperfect human beings, we become afraid of really going all in, all out, trusting God. We fear that if we do that, God might call us to make a sacrifice we don't want to make, to give up things we don't want to relinquish, or to go places or do things that we don't want to do. We fear that perhaps being all in, all out for God might make us look foolish. We fear all kinds of things, because in faith, we put our trust in a God whom we do not see, who leads us to places we don't even know where they are. And in fear, the imperfect human soul searches around for a tool to defend itself against the call of God to simply trust, a step out in faith. And that tool is reason. We use human reason, human intelligence, and we rationalize. We think to ourselves, I can have a little faith in God here, in worship, or in prayer, in Bible study, but living all out for God, trusting him in all things, loving him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, putting Christ at the center of my entire life, well, that's not reasonable. We read these stories of faith in the Bible that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, and we reason, these are nice stories, but reality is not like stories. And so in fear, we don't step out in faith. We reason that we can control the outcome. We live under the illusion that we are the master of our own fate. And we seek to reason our way out of following God, trusting him in all things, because we reason it's too costly. We think we know better than God what would be best for us. Thanks be to God, Jesus did not do that. And in his humanity, did not seek to find a reasonable way out of dying on the cross for our forgiveness. God made us. He knows what we need. He loves us even more than we love ourselves, more than anyone could possibly love us. He can and he will take care of us. Faith is to believe the fiery message of Jesus, to trust his good news and abandon control of our lives over to God. Faith is to step out and do the right thing and follow wherever God leads 100% to live for God and follow Jesus no matter what. Would you take a moment now and consider, how are you living your life right now? What is the focus of your life? What's at the center? As you run the race of life, what's the point you're running towards? What's the destination? What is your goal? Does what you're running towards shift, perhaps, or change with the seasons? Or change maybe every week? Or maybe even sometimes it feels like you're running toward a different goal every single day. The writer to the Hebrews is calling us to consider the examples of men and women who live by faith and imitate them. The call is to live our lives, run the race, fixing our focus on only one point: Jesus. He's the goal, the destination, the motivation, the direction for our lives. Him and nothing else. Can you press through the fear and really trust him with your life? Can you find the courage to put him at the center? If you've never really decided to do that before, might you consider trusting God with your entire life, even right now, this morning? Putting Jesus at the center of our lives doesn't mean we ignore other concerns and the people around us, the things that so often clamor for our attention, but rather, when Jesus is at the center, we see those things through the eyes of faith. We consider them through the lens of heaven. We view them from the perspective of Jesus. We deal with others and the concerns of this life with the priority of faith, taking the godly way, heeding the call of God. We live life not simply saying in every situation, what would Jesus do? Which isn't bad, but better, we ask Jesus in the circumstances of our lives directly, what would you have me do? How can I please you? Holy Spirit, how would you like to work through me? When Jesus is the goal, the center, the focus, we will care about the things Jesus cares about the people Jesus cares about. We will treat them the way Jesus would treat them. When he is the focus, he is the focus in all things, not to the neglect of all things. He loves the people around us, and when Jesus is the focus of the race of life, we too will grow in loving the people around us, and we will love them with greater love than we could ever be capable of on our own, apart from him. The message this morning is to rebuke our fears and not let them get the better of us, using reason as a tool to rationalize rather than heed the call to trust God, to follow Jesus, to run forward in the race, following the example of the great people of faith who have gone before, following most closely the example of Jesus. It's a fiery message. It's divisive. The gospel of Jesus is far more radical than we often realize. I think perhaps that we need to approach our life of faith in God with an attitude similar to the military attitude of Commander David Farragut. He was a naval commander in the Civil War, and one of the last remaining Confederate ports was in Alabama. And Farragut was leading a flotilla of ships to attack those forts in that port. But as he watched from the top of the mast of his ship, he noticed that several of the naval vessels under his command were turning back. And he bellowed down through his megaphone to ask, why were they turning back? And the answer came that the harbor was full of mines, or as they called them back then, full of torpedoes. And Farragut said famously, "Damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead." And a great victory was won for the Union forces that day. Most of Farragut's fleet made it through. We need to find that kind of courage to overcome our fear as we hear the call of Jesus in our lives. And when we're afraid to put Jesus at the center of our lives, damn the torpedoes and proceed full speed ahead. Jesus' fiery message calls us to abandon rationalizing, to heed his call and surrender our lives to him. Just as he endured that fiery baptism of the cross that brings us forgiveness, so too we are called to trust in God completely, forsake self, and run the race of life with one and only one destination ahead. Don't worry about the cost. Trust God to provide what we need. The cross of Jesus lays claim to our lives, and not all can accept the fiery message of Jesus. Not all are willing to admit their need to forsake self. Not all will find the courage to trust. Many will take offense, for the message comes not like milquetoast, but like fire. But as it turns out, the fire comes upon us not to harm us or destroy us, but rather to purify us, to burn off the impurities of our lives, so that with greater purity we can find the courage to have the faith to do the right thing regardless of the consequences, to follow God's call even when it seems to defy reason, and to trust that as we do so, he will see us through and fill us with his glorious grace and goodness. And he will, because he loves us. To him be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.
Let us stand and confirm together our faith through the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God,